Please turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. His name was Hugo. Hugo was one of the most destructive hurricanes that our country has ever experienced. It hit land in South Carolina, and there was literally hundreds of millions of dollars worth of destruction. Not only was there much destruction of buildings, but all that those buildings and homes represented. For not only were there many people injured, but there were many people who lost their homes or their place of business, and many others lost their dreams in that hurricane. The irony of ironies about a hurricane is that you cannot see the hurricane. We cannot see wind. We can hear the news, we can hear the meteorologists chart it for us, tell us where it is and how fast it's coming and where it is scheduled to hit land. But there is a place where we cannot see a hurricane. We can see the result of the hurricane. We can see the result of the wind blowing this morning as we come into church and we see the flag blowing in the wind. We can see the result, but we cannot see the wind. John 3, verse 8, Jesus speaking, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This morning we embark on a series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one who we cannot see, but we can see the result of His power. We cannot see the wind, but we can see the power of a hurricane. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the power of the resulting work of the Holy Spirit. Abraham Kuyper said, there are no footsteps in the sand from the Holy Spirit. We are probably all familiar with that very popular, especially in recent years, that very popular little story called Footsteps in the Sand. About Jesus. We know that Jesus came to this earth. Even the non-Christian does not dispute the fact that Jesus was a historical person. Jesus of Nazareth lived on this earth. People heard him, his followers, a believer, but even those who did not follow him. Jesus was a historical person that people could reach out, they could see, they could touch, they could listen to. But because the Holy Spirit is somewhat invisible, there has given rise to much confusion and mystery about the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that there is some very legitimate mystery about the Holy Spirit because of His nature, but there is also some, unfortunately, some illegitimate superstitions and even some things which have come up that are extra-canonical. In other words, things outside the realm of what the Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. So this morning we embark on what I believe will be a four-week study. It might be more, or this could be it. But anyway, this is what I am planning, and I want us to touch on a number of subjects. I want us to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Before we can get into all of those areas of controversy that all of us have heard different things about, we must first of all lay the biblical foundation for who the Holy Spirit is. In our day and time, there is much controversy about this whole subject, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This controversy has arisen especially in the last 20 to 30 years with the charismatic movement. And within the charismatic movement, there are some very good things happening. There are also some things which are not good at all. Let me just point out two or three good and two or three bad. Good things happening within the charismatic movement. They have given a birth and given rise to a renewed interest in the third person of the Trinity. That is good. That has come out of the charismatic movement. It has also given new life to a lot of dead churches. Some dead churches, because of the beliefs and some of the teaching about the Holy Spirit, have come to life. There's also a real zeal in the charismatic movement. There's also a lot of love exhibited in the charismatic movement. Those are good things that we need to capitalize on the good. We also need to beware of some of the ill that has come from the charismatic movement. Some of the ill is that it is not founded upon biblical truth, not all of it anyway. There is some lacking in objective truth, because secondly, there is a lot of it that is just subjective emotionalism. If it cannot be documented biblically, then we must question the subjective emotionalism. The third area, I believe, that is negative is that it exalts the Holy Spirit even above Jesus Christ. So we look across the page in John chapter 3 at verse 30, we see John the Baptist's response to Jesus. After Jesus' baptism, John's disciples come to John and they say, John, what do you want us to do? And John points, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is confusion amongst the ranks. What does John say? Chapter 3, verse 30. This is a great verse for seminarians. I see seminary professors, seminarians, other pastors. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'll never forget when I graduated from seminary, I had a godly old man. He's still alive to this day. A godly old man came to me, and he gave me two pieces of advice. And I'll never forget either one of them. I'll tell you the one. He said, son, don't ever get in front of the cross. What a temptation, seminarians. What a temptation, pastors, professors. Those of us who get up front, who have lots of people looking at us, what a temptation to get in front of the cross. There's also a temptation to exalt the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ. Turn with me over a few pages to John chapter 16. John 16. John 16, again Jesus speaking, verses 13 through 15. Jesus saying, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now look at that verse 14. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit, as we will get into the various work of the Holy Spirit next week, one of the functions, the main function, really, of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ, even as he comes as the revealer of the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the truth. As he reveals truth, he points people to Christ. As he comes as the convictor of sin. Why? So people will be led to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ. As we get into this series, I want to lay four principles by which I'm approaching this. These are my four hermeneutical principles at this time. First of all, whatever we believe about the Holy Spirit must be documented from the Scriptures. It cannot be opinion. Opinions must be documented from the Scriptures. It's okay to have opinions, but if opinions cannot be documented by the Scriptures, they cannot be dogma. Secondly, all of our teaching about the Holy Spirit must point to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we will concentrate more on the prescriptive verses of Scripture than the descriptive verses of Scripture. Now, let me clarify that. Prescriptive and descriptive. Think of the words they come from. Describes, prescribes. When we look at the Bible historically, we realize that all of the Bible is true history. It describes how things happen. There are some things in the Bible that it describes how it happened. They are descriptive, but they aren't necessarily prescriptive for how we are to function. In other words, it is something that God did, but it is not necessarily the norm. For example, we could go back and we could look at Moses. Moses threw down a historical fact. Moses threw down his staff, and what did he do? Turned into a serpent. That is descriptive. God did that. God can do that again. But it doesn't prescribe that I throw down my cane and have it turn into a serpent. We see that Enoch walked with God and did not taste of death. That is descriptive history. We see that Elijah rode off into heaven without dying. That is descriptive, true truth, but it is not prescriptive. We look into the New Testament, we see that Judas went out and hanged himself, a descriptive fact that happened. But that doesn't mean that if you betray the Lord, you're not prescribed to go out and hang yourself. It is not a mandate. We see that Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied, they were stricken dead. That is descriptive, it is not necessarily prescriptive. We will concentrate more on the prescriptive. Whenever we look at a historical account, we must ask ourselves, can this description, is this the norm for us today? So whenever we look at a descriptive history, a descriptive portion of God's Word, we must say, does Scripture back this up for prescriptive truth? Okay? So in other words, there are granted great historical truths which are both descriptive and prescriptive. We want to make sure, especially as we look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book. It describes what happened in the early church. But it is not necessarily prescriptive for how we are to function today. Certainly some of it is when people come to know saving faith, when people preach sermons. That is not just descriptive, but that is prescriptive. First principle is it must be scriptural. Second, it must exalt Christ. Thirdly, before we let descriptive truth become dogma, it must be prescriptive, and we must document that. The fourth biblical principle is that I want you and me, I want you to be all and to have all God wants for you. I want you to be everything God wants you to be. I want you to have everything that He's got for you. And if God's got something else for you, I want you to have it. We approach Scripture on this basis. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. Let me say we're going to look at a lot of Scripture through this series. I said at the early service that I do not make a lot of references to Scripture. When I preach, I don't even look at my notes. I try to remember as much as I can and try not to break eye contact, but this is a subject that is controversial. Everybody here has different opinions about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit today. So I want to make sure that when you leave, you say, that's what the Bible said. This is what the Bible says about this subject. So now, I realize as I look over the congregation that not everybody here has a Bible. So I want those of you, especially you families, if you have two or three, you look for somebody in your row, in front of you, behind you, that does not have a Bible, and you lend them your Bible this day. Now, for those of you who didn't bring a Bible today, I want you to bring a Bible next week. We're going to look a lot of it. You don't have a Bible, I want you to go out and spend a lot of money this week buying a nice Bible. Buy a fancy one. Buy a nice leather one, one that smells so good, get your name put upon it. We spend money for everything else. Let's spend money for a Bible that we'll have forever. Go out and get a Bible. You don't know what translation? Yeah, the best translation is the one you'll read. Everybody has a favorite. My favorite, the one that I used, is the New American Standard Translation. There are some, I pastor the Empty Nesters, there are some that love the King James. To them, it is poetical. That's the Bible they grew up on. They love it. I say praise God for that. There are others who use the New International Version, another good translation. Whatever translation you will read is the best translation. I'm using New American Standard, and we're going to look up probably a dozen passages today. So get ready. Galatians 4, verse 6. Remembering as we read all these, we're reading God's Word. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We first of all see that because we are adopted into God's family, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. Because you are sons, that is not just plural, that is all inclusive of every Christian. Because you are sons, you're adopted in the family of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian here this morning has the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Look across the page, Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So even though we have the Holy Spirit, we might not walk by the Holy Spirit. Turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So he says in Galatians 4, verse 6, that all of us have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, I tell you, walk by the Spirit. And Ephesians 5, 18, the same author, the Apostle Paul, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you can have the Holy Spirit without walking by the Spirit or even being filled by the Holy Spirit. So there are some differentiations we're going to make as we work along our way. So if we know that the third person of the Trinity is someone that we have, then the title of this message is, Who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit? After a long introduction, I want to say 2 points. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, a person. The Holy Spirit is, second of all, God. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit is a person. Acts 13. I want us to look at a few verses as we document his personality. As we look at these verses, my thrust here is not necessarily what he does in each of these verses, but the fact that he is referred to as a he, as a person, as a masculine pronoun. Acts 13, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, he spoke, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Turn over to John, or turn back, I guess it is, to John 15. Turn back a few pages, John 15. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete there, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice from whom he proceeds, from both Father and Son. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Turn over one page to John 16, the verses we read, and just notice, maybe even underline, how many times it mentions the personal pronoun in verse 13 and even 14. But when he, again, the personality, he is a person. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he, secondly, will guide you into all the truth. For he, thirdly, will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is not an it. We all slip. And we all have a temptation and a tendency to refer to the Holy Spirit the same way we would refer to a hurricane. It. It came in South Carolina. Or the Holy Spirit, it, this or that. We all slip, so let's first of all try to make sure that as we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, that we start referring to Him and trying to clean up our verbiage there, our theological verbiage, and give Him personality. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, the last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God desires for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If anything, we Presbyterians have perhaps overreacted negatively to the charismatic movement to where we have de-emphasized the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God desires for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We cannot have fellowship with a hurricane. We cannot have fellowship with an it. We have fellowship with a person. That is God's desire. So if we can see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person, we ask ourselves, secondly, who is He? He is God. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is very interesting to me that the deity of Christ has been contested throughout the centuries. I don't know why. It is perfectly clear from the scriptures, but not everyone wants to believe that, and so the deity of Christ has been contested. But the deity of the Holy Spirit, it is very difficult to find any controversy about it. I was listening this morning as we were singing the Gloria Patri. The Gloria Patri, as we sing it every week, the Gloria Patri is a Trinitarian fight song. They used to sing it back and forth across a lake or across a river. Glory be to the Father and to the Son. Somebody else yelled, and to the Holy Spirit. Glory to all. Three. One Godhead, three persons. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of who? Of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. I want us to see that the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, He is omniscient. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows and searches everything in the Godhead, and He reveals those things to us that He wants us to know. What did He say? What did Jesus say back in John 16? But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will reveal to you things about Me that you don't already know. Let us turn now and back to the Old Testament. Let's see that He was omniscient. Let's go back to Psalm 139, find that He's omnipresent. Psalm 139. Music to a pastor's ears is hearing his flock turn pages. What God has to say is always more important than what I have to say about God. Psalm 139, last time we saw He's omniscient, now we see that He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 and following, we'll only read a couple of verses. Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. And He goes on and on. He says, we cannot flee from the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. We can never flee from the Holy Spirit. Oh, sometimes you and I try to flee, don't we? We get caught up in some sin and we want to flee from God. Flee from His presence. Flee from the church. Flee from the people of God. Flee from the preacher. Flee from our mate. Flee from our family. But we can never flee from the Holy Spirit. May we take heart with that today, as hopefully there are none in here today who are seeking flight from God, but there probably are people here who someday will want to flee. We get caught up in sin. All of us get caught up in sin. Sometimes we get caught up in a sin we don't want to repent from. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to sit under the ministry of the Word. We don't want to be around our Christian friends. May you realize this morning, and may you always remember, that you can never flee from the Holy Spirit of God. Turn back a few pages to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. As you get there, turn back 3 pages to Job 33. I want you to know that I'm proud of this congregation. They tapered off at this point in the early service. And I had to give them just a little piece of my mind, so I am glad. Maybe they tipped you off in Sunday school, did they? But they tapered off, and so I'm glad you haven't tapered off. Job 33, what are we seeing? We've seen that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Thirdly, we're going to see that He is all-powerful. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. As God creates the heavens and the earth, as God creates man, God breathes Spirit. The Spirit is more powerful than any hurricane, than all hurricanes put together. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. We cannot see Him. We cannot reach out and touch Him. But we can see evidence of His power. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is eternal. The last verse we'll look at, Genesis 1. Everybody can find it. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, we see that He is eternal. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. The Holy Spirit didn't just come at Pentecost in Acts 2. Just like Jesus didn't become God in a manger in Bethlehem. The incarnation of God is when Jesus became a man. But Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, always existed. He pre-existed even creation. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They always existed. My friends, that is a mystery that blows my mind. I cannot adequately explain it because I do not adequately understand it. My finite mind crosses this line where I just have to throw up my hands. But I do know, and we do know, some things about the Trinity. We know that the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are equal in power. They are all eternal. They are omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. But we also see that they have different functions. They have different functions. Even as we look at salvation and redemption, we see that the Father elects. Before the creation, the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 says, the Father has elected a people. You can complain about election all you want, but it's right there in the Scriptures. The Father has elected a people. And the Son comes to purchase our redemption. And the Holy Spirit comes to apply our redemption. We can see that while there is no division of the Godhead, that each person in the Godhead has a different function. We also see that there's subordination even in the Godhead, even amongst the three persons of the Trinity. We see in Scriptures that there are 5 authority structures in God's economy, in God's creation. There are 5 authority structures. We see the wife is to be submissive to her husband. We see children are to obey their parents. We see that the employee is to obey his employer. We see that the citizen of the state is to obey the laws of the state. We see that the church member is to obey the church leadership. In God's economy of time and creation and order, there are authority structures. It does not mean that one is more superior than the other. It does not mean that a child is inferior to a parent. It does not mean that a wife is inferior to a husband. nor does it mean an employer is more important than an employee. We're not talking about importance. We're not talking about value. We are talking about function. Why, even in the Godhead, we see that Jesus himself places himself under authority, doesn't he? What does he say in the garden? I have come to do the will of whom? Of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is subordinate to the Father. The Father sends the Son. The Son doesn't send the Father. The Father sends the Son. Then it says the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't send the Son or the Father. There is subordination even amongst the function. What does all this mean? It means as we launch into the study, as we realize that we are adopted as children of God, those of you who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. You can never flee the Spirit because God Almighty goes with you as you leave this place, as you get into your car, everything you say, everything you do. Not only does he hear, but he aches to help you with. As he is the equipper and the energizer and the enabler and the teacher and the comforter and the convictor. What he does most of all is he glorifies Jesus Christ. My friends, as you leave here this morning, realizing that you are a child of God and have the Holy Spirit within you, you realize that he aches within you to use you to glorify Christ in everything you do, say, and think. May God be pleased with each one of us here this morning as a steward of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, there's so much that we do not understand because there has been so much confusion, Lord, in recent years and mystery. We have perhaps avoided some of the teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, may we realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, and he is with us, and we can never flee from his presence. And he wants to do mighty things in us. He wants to equip us, to enable us, to comfort us, to teach us, to convict us. Oh God, may we make a fresh commitment this morning to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Realize that God Almighty dwells in us and wants to bring glory to Jesus Christ through us. Oh God, may that be our battle cry as we leave here this morning. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one here this morning who sincerely loves Jesus as Lord.